with some diversions, I'm going to speak about shepherds and the Lord Jesus Christ as our shepherd. When David was quite young, he was thought to be about 17, perhaps ever since he was about 12, he had looked after his father's sheep. And he was away constantly doing that. We don't know how often he came home. Presumably he took them to the summer pastures. Presumably he brought them back again. And often he sat and sung and played his whatever musical instrument he had and thought about life. You can do that when you've got time. And he opened Psalm 23 with something that had dawned on him with great power. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I shall not go without. He had learned to love the sheep that he looked after. He'd learned to love the lambs that were born every springtime. He'd learned to do the nasty things that no one likes, like worming them and disinfecting them and all the other things. But everything about the sheep, it was his pride and joy to look after them. And there had been hairy times. Try and get your arms around the neck of a bear. To say nothing about the lion, you read about the lion he describes, he got him round the head and pulled him by the mane. And he did it with his bare hands, it would appear. All David's strength, and you can read in a couple of the Psalms how he used to practice doing various things, all his strength was used to be gentle to the sheep, to protect the sheep, to keep them from harm. He clearly loved being a shepherd. And when he wrote these words, "The Lord is my shepherd," he obviously so loved it as to recognize that God himself looked after him in the same way as he looked after the flock. It was his pride and joy to do everything for them. His pride and joy to make everything he'd ever learned or every skill he ever had to be for their advantage. And he had come to the conclusion that that was how he was, like a sheep in the presence of God. But that God was pledged to look after him, to take care of him. One day he became king of Israel. And he was known as the shepherd of Israel because all the skills that he had learned as a shepherd he brought to bear on being king. He didn't scare everybody's life out. He wasn't cruel to people. He treated them as God had treated him and as he had treated the sheep. And so he wrote this psalm, and there are other places in the Bible where we are told about the Lord looking after his people as sheep. Now, you know I'm known as pastor. I count that a great privilege. I love that term more than the reverend or minister or anything else. It is the Latin for shepherd. And to follow in the footsteps of David, to be one of thousands, of course, who looks after the flock of the Lord Jesus, is an enormous privilege. But the Bible is full of the whole idea that the people of God are the sheep of his pasture. They need looking after, and they need caring for, and woe betide those who don't look after them, or damage them, or attack them. There is a mention of sheep in Isaiah 54:53. And it's very powerful to understand what a Christian is. Isaiah 53 and at verse 6. Now it's talking about believers, all we. All we. No one exempted, no one it doesn't apply to. All we like sheep have gone astray. Why like sheep? Well, sheep follow their noses. They put their mouth to the ground and they just go wherever they see the next bit of grass, and they can wander virtually anywhere and even fall down cliffs without noticing, because all they're interested in is food, which is grass. And so in doing that, they don't stay within the fold unless they're very closely monitored by the shepherd. And so the Bible, talking about believers, before they're saved, says all of us, all we like sheep, have gone astray. And that is described very wonderfully. We have turned everyone to his own way. We all want our way. We all want to do the things we like, no matter who might get hurt. We were all like this. But the Lord God hath laid on the Lord Jesus, the chief shepherd, the iniquity, the evil of us all. So, I want you to understand this. I'm sure you do, but it's absolutely at the core of our faith. We have all sinned. Most of it so very personal that we wanted to do our own thing and follow our own inclinations, our own habits, our own hobbies, whatever it is. But the Lord, in order to save us, in order to remove those sins from the sight of his Father, the Lord God himself laid on the Lord Jesus Christ the iniquity of us all. Gone astray. We're all sinners. And at Calvary, on the cross of Calvary, the Lord Jesus suffered the curse. All his people, we are condemned, not only to die physically, but to die spiritually. And that means going to hell, going to the presence of the devil. That is what our future is by nature as we are born, unless there is a great change. But for every believer that the Father had in mind, whom he would call, the Lord Jesus on the cross of Calvary had laid on him the sin of us all. In order to take full advantage of that, we come to him in prayer and we come repenting of our sin. We do not know if God will actually hear our prayer, we confess our sins to God, and he might well say to us, well, that's that then, isn't it? You've admitted to your sin, too bad. But he doesn't, of course. If we are moved of the Spirit to come and repent of our sin, that sin was born years before we were born on the cross of Calvary. And it made atonement, it paid the price of the justice of God, who demands that for sin we suffer spiritual death. None of us would go to heaven by nature unless Christ has borne away our sins. And we know that it was our sins that were included on the cross, by whether we believe the gospel, by whether we repent of our sins. And they were laid on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're told in other places in the Bible that as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our sins from us. As far as the heaven is above the earth, also he has removed our sins from us. But it's not only that God sees Christ as without sin and having borne away our sin, he sees his people, that's those who believe, as belonging to Christ in such a way as to possess his perfections. So there's been a great swap. Our sins have been laid on Christ, who had no sin. And his sinlessness is laid upon us, or counted to us. And one day in heaven we shall be without sins. So he has borne our burden away. He has been to us a good shepherd of the sheep. He says, I know my sheep, and they know me. You alone know whether you know Christ. You alone know that. Now, we've been reading in 1 Peter about how precious the Lord Jesus is and wonderful things about him. And I want us now to begin to look at 1 Peter 2, and I'll try and show you how it all works together from verse 18. Now, in this part of the letter, Peter is speaking to those who are believers who are servants. And he's also speaking at another time. He was speaking to those who were wives, to those who were husbands. And in turn, he deals with the things that they may find rotten. Now, let's think of servants. So here is a servant who's got a horrible master. They weren't always bad. And he was always being told off, kicked about the place, told his work was no good, told he was shocking, wondered why he ever had his wages stopped. Well, he wouldn't get wages, but had his food stopped for a week and this sort of thing. It's all right when you're young to go and sit on the stairs if you've been naughty, but to have your food stopped for a week or a fortnight was getting a bit more severe. And that was the sort of thing that a bad master do. Now, what does a servant do when he becomes a Christian and he learns about loving your neighbours and he learns all these other things, you see? How is he to react? And the same is true for husbands, the same is true for wives, and the same is true for whoever comes to the Lord Jesus. So he says, servants, be subject, this is verse 18 of chapter 2, be subject to your masters with all fear, meaning respect. Doesn't mean be craving fear, respect. Not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. Now the froward, you know, to and fro. We know what toward means. Fro is the opposite. Fromward or froward means they're nasty. But also, not just the good and gentle, but those who are horrible. For this is worthy of thanks from God, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. Now he's going to make the point that one thing that happens to Christians that they've got to learn and got to overcome is that often they will have to put up with unfairness and suffer wrongly, because that's what happened to Jesus. In dying for us, he suffered wrongfully. He wasn't guilty, we were. So we love Jesus because he suffered for us. But he didn't deserve it. We did. He took our place. In verse 20, what glory is it when you be buffeted or punished? Particularly they're thinking, I think, here of whipping. If ye be buffeted for your faults, if you've genuinely done something wrong and you take the punishment, is that worthy of praise? Is there anything very marvellous about that? Well, of course not. But if you do well and suffer for it, somebody might be very envious of you. Some people might hate you. We're thinking of servants and masters. And another servant may want the position that the master's about to give you if you've done well. Or whatever. If when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. This is acceptable with God, to bear things that happen to us and they're wrong. For even hereunto were ye called. God called you to be a believer in Christ for this very reason. That the Lord Jesus suffered, and he did suffer in great agony and suffered great shame. But the Lord Jesus suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow him. We can't save people, but that we should follow him in suffering unfairly. He did nothing wrong. There was no sin. No words were deceitful. No guile found in his mouth. Who, when they insulted him, he didn't answer back. When he suffered, he didn't threaten, "You wait, I'll get you." But he committed himself to him that judges righteously. And then this wonderful expression in verse 24. Who his own self. Now this is the Lord Jesus. This is why the believer loves him. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body. So that own is stressed. In his own self. In his own body. Christ bare our sins. That we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, and by his stripes, it's also in Isaiah 53, we are healed. The strokes of the punishment of crucifixion and of the way the Lord dealt with him healed the souls of everyone who believed in him. And now all this is described. You were as sheep going astray. The nature of people's going astray is their sins, their cruelty, their robbery, their thefts, their attacks, their murders, their stabbings, their wanting to get their own way, hundreds of things. And that's like the sheep of the shepherd going astray. The Lord finds every one of those he's chosen in Christ going astray. They're all lost. The Bible sometimes says that. Everyone who ever becomes a believer in Christ, a Christian, is going astray when he or she is found. You were as sheep going astray. But we were found at great price. if you just without losing the place, find Luke 15. It's one of the most famous stories in the Bible. But again, it just tells us about sheep. In Luke 15, verse 3. And Jesus spoke this parable unto them, saying, what man of you... Now, he's talking to a large number of shepherds. What man of you, having 100 sheep, and one's gone missing? What do you think he's going to say? I suppose there are some who would say, well, I can't sacrifice the other 99 for that sake of the one. I can't leave the 99 to be possible prey to wolves. That one will just have to take the consequences. He'll have to fall down the cliff, or he'll have to die of starvation, or a wolf will have to get him, but I'm not going to bother. And Jesus says, now, you shepherds, you know that's not true, don't you? What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? Here's a picture from sheep. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've all sinned, and people are like sheep according to the Bible. And we have gone astray in our way, in our sins, in the things that we do in life. But the Saviour won't take no for an answer. He will preach the gospel to the hearts of all his people, and he will bring them into the state of mind where they see it as something they really want to do, to confess their sin and believe in the Lord Jesus. So the Saviour goes, it's a picture of him, the shepherd goes after that which is lost until he find it. This is the lovely bit. When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, carries it all the way back. I understood this a bit. Not that I've ever seen that happen, but I do remember when I was in Greece, walking along the road, and this man on his bike who'd been to market came by with a goat on the back. And the goat had his legs folded unto him and tied together, both the front and back ones, and he was cycling along quite happily with this goat on the back of the bike. Well, this man carries the sheep over his shoulders. Now, I suppose if you ever go out and stay out too late, I mean, don't get worried, but they're likely to give you a good telling off. But it's also true that if you're away long enough and can't be found, and they begin to think that something really nasty has happened to you, if they find you, you don't get a telling off, you get a good welcome. And that's the sort of picture here. He layeth his sheep on his shoulders, rejoicing, happy to have found the sheep. And do you see the picture here? It's all very well if the Lord Jesus Christ saves us, we're very happy, but the Saviour rejoices. It's what he's always wanted. He's longed to see us respond to him and love him, and not be nasty and not be cruel and turn our backs on him. And so he rejoices when he finds us. When he has found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbours, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost. So he does rejoice to find the one that's caused all the bother. And that bother for the Lord Jesus was of being stripped naked, put on a cross, had the nails hammered through his hands and feet, made a public shame, in order that he who had no sin might expose the cruelty of man who must put somebody to death who's good. And he did that to bear away the sins of his people. But nevertheless, he says, I rejoice even to pay that price. Book of Hebrews says, despising the shame for the sake of saving his people. And then the bit that people tend to miss in this story, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons that need no repentance. I won't go into that bit now. But everyone in heaven, including the angels, look down and see this one sheep that the Saviour has rescued, and they rejoice too. Their Saviour rejoices in heaven. What makes him rejoice makes them rejoice. We were saying the other day how special believers are. And here's another way of looking at it. That we're saved. And they've rejoiced in heaven over us. The Saviour has rejoiced. And perhaps in as much as he's called his neighbours together, those who join a particular local church rejoice too that such a one has been found. Now we go back to 1 Peter 2 verse 25. Ye were as sheep going astray. But as believers, you have now returned to the shepherd and bishop of your souls. So the Lord Jesus is the shepherd of our whole being, but particularly our souls. That's the most important part of us. That's the part that cannot be destroyed. That's the part that will either go to hell permanently or heaven permanently. But he is the shepherd of the souls, the deep down thoughts and emotions and feelings and things that make them tick. He is the shepherd of our souls. And he's also the bishop. Funny word, bishop, it actually means overseer. Overseer. It's the same word, that's the Greek word, the Latin word would be supervisor. We are now returned to the one who supervises, oversees our souls being prepared for heaven. Best place to be, best shepherd to have. Now return to the Lord Jesus, who is the good shepherd. He said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And then there is the passage further over in chapter 5. The bit before it also speaks of things that are unfair, and then leads on to chapter 5 and verse 1. Now, remember I said yesterday one of the great incentives for cleaning up our lives and putting all our trust in the Lord and living pure and godly lives is that for many people we may be the nearest thing to Christ they ever see. And if they don't really like what they see, then they're not going to believe, because they didn't really like what they saw in Christ. And they may see us and acknowledge that we're okay, but they still might not turn to the Saviour. Now, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ is committed to the local church, and the elders are the people who lead that local church, and the pastor, the shepherd, is the senior, if you like, the one of them that leads. No such thing as seniority, but he is the one who gives leadership. So now Peter tells the elders of the church what is expected of them. But the reason we're doing this passage is because it will refer again to the Lord Jesus. The elders who are among you And Peter says, I'm an elder as well as an apostle. I'm also an elder, and I'm a witness of the sufferings of Christ, but I'm also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Partaker nowadays, which means sharing in something, is taken to be rather a posh word. But it really isn't. It means to take part. Nothing unusual in that, it's just the way around it's put. A partaker is someone who takes part. So he says, I am a partaker, I am a sharer, it belongs to me to do it, of the glory that is going to be in heaven. The glory when the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed from heaven. I'm going to talk about that another day. So, I beseech the elders, so it's talking to me and others, and I was also a witness of the sufferings of Christ. I know what I'm talking about. And I also share in the glory that shall be revealed. He says, feed the flock of God which is among you. So there we've got this picture again. The here are the sheep, but the picture here is a believing sheep. They've gone through that stage of being astray, and they belong to the Saviour. And they've got to be looked after. And the principal thing about looking after sheep, naturally, is feeding them. I suppose your parents probably feel that the principal thing about you when you're young is feeding you. And I don't think that a habit ever changes, even when they grow up. That the feeding is important. And in Psalm 23, I'll just read it to you, no good to find it. Do you remember he says, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. I won't go without. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Lovely green grass, the best grass that you can possibly have. I saw an advertisement recently for Yorkshire lamb. And they said some certain things about the Yorkshire lamb. You see, it was nice because they fed on mountain grass. And I saw an advert for lambs who had been brought up on the seashore, because they would have fed on samphire and other things like that. And that would have made their meat particularly tasty, particularly nice, very unusual. So David says here, thinking of his shepherd days, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. How often he'd done that with his sheep? The best of the grass. He knew where the best fields were, the best grass was. And that's where he took them. And he leadeth me beside the still waters. He didn't take the sheep by a mountain stream that was going too fast and might be dangerous for them to get into. A nice slow stream that they could get their feet into and just eat slowly. So feeding the sheep is crucial. But how are the sheep fed? The Bible, of course, is God's word to us. Our souls are fed by reading it and learning it. And, of course, we're feeding, inwardly digesting it. Jesus said, come to me. I am the bread of life. He that feeds on me shall never hunger. I am the water of life. He that drinks of me shall never thirst. And being fed is being led through the Bible and helped where we need it to understand what the Lord is doing with our spirits, making us in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. So a pastor's job is to feed the flock of God which is among us. And he is to take the oversight of it, not by constraint, but willingly. Now, I don't think, when I pastor the church and when I'm going to the Lord's house on a Sunday, what a miserable thing I've got to do today. I hate the whole idea. No, I don't think that at all. I think everybody is getting excited about meeting with the Lord Jesus Christ on his day. And I must give them the food that will get them still more excited. Well, not, you know, that's the idea. We feed the flock and we take the overlooking. You remember, the Lord Jesus was the bishop of our souls. He was the one who oversaw, supervised. And we take that supervision on the behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ willingly. I consider it a great privilege ever to have been called by the Lord Jesus to pastor. Not for filthy lucre. We talk about things being lucrative, meaning they bring a lot of profit. Filthy lucre just means money gained by fraud. The fraud probably would be of nobody really knows whether you prayed for people. Nobody really knows if you prepared the sermons. Nobody really knows, but you can take the rewards. But that's not what you do it. You do it because the Lord has given you intelligence, well, some pastors, and your mind desires to pass that on. Your mind desires to instruct others with the things that have so helped you. And then he says, look after the sheep, not as being lords over God's heritage. Now, in the world, whether it's in business or anywhere else, you have a structure, the army, the school. You have a head, you have a deputy head, you have assistant heads, and there's a sort of chain of command all the way down. You have the you have the chief of the army, then the chief of the general staff, the general, the admiral, and the chief, whatever it is, of the RAF, Air Chief Marshal, and the command goes all the way down. A man who came to the Lord Jesus and recognised in Jesus, he said, I also am a man, not in authority, but under authority. Because I'm under the authority of Caesar, and I say to a servant, do this. They don't do it because they like me. They do it because they belong to that Caesar. And so we are not lords. We don't have that system. We work that we're all brothers, we're all sisters, and that we love one another and guide and help one another. There's no bossing of people. There's no forcing of people. So the elders are said not to be lords over God's heritage. You remember Diotrephes, of course, that John comments about, who wants to be the leader, wants to be the boss. But examples to the flock. We only use the word example these days, which is a sample taken out of. This is a sample put within. But it amounts to the same thing, that the pastor's job is also to be an example to the flock, in what he believes, in how he loves the folks, so that they may know that this is the characteristic that they should use to one another, and of course in many other ways. We give out neighbourhood letters, and now I can't walk very far. A whole host of people are involved in producing these letters and in taking them round. But I never ask people to do things I haven't done myself. And there was a day when I took them all around all by myself every month. And that is one of the things of leadership. For the most part, you don't ask people to do things you haven't at some point done yourself. Can't be literally true in absolutely everything. I mean, I'm 84. I've never yet been 100, so... But I could still minister to somebody who was 100. But you get the idea of the principle. Now, and when the chief shepherd, you may sometimes hear the expression used about the pastor of a church, that he's an under-shepherd. But that expression nowhere occurs in the Bible. But it's derived from this. If the Lord Jesus is the chief shepherd, the elders who pastor the flock are under him. They are under his authority. They are under shepherds. But when the chief shepherd appears, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, the one whose flock it is, the one who expects the pastor to deliver the people in his charge to him as perfect beings. That's the aim. Another part of Scripture says that. When the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. When the Lord Jesus, I think I better finish with this, though I'll perhaps touch it again another day. Just remind yourselves of Acts and of chapter 1 and at verse 9. Acts chapter 1 and verse 9. When the Lord Jesus, who was by this time raised from the dead, but not yet gone to heaven, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while the disciples looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, that's clothes, who said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Now, I think I've told you before, when I became a Christian, much of the Bible was new to me, but I'd heard Bible stories, but I had never heard that one day the Lord Jesus Christ was going to return through the clouds. That this man who was crucified and humiliated before the world is going to come as King of Kings and Lord of Lords with all the angels and all the people. And he's going to burst in upon this world. I'd never heard of that. And the disciples were told, well, why are you watching? He's going to come back. They'll be in heaven by then. It hasn't happened yet. But he's going to come back in like manner from the clouds in the way he went. So, if we go back to 1 Peter 5:4, when the chief shepherd shall appear, now that's referring to when he returns. When the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. To the Lord Jesus, all those sheep of his, all those he saves, are worth a crown of glory that fades not away. They're so valuable to him that he expects them to have good service. We thought the other day that all things are ours. It comes from the earlier part of the scriptures, remember 1 Corinthians. And pastors are given, they're shepherds. They should know, like David knew, that the Lord has dealt kindly with him, and so he must deal kindly with them. What we all need is that to find that the chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, has dealt kindly with us in taking us who were so sinful, so lost, so gone astray, that he would seek after us, even to the extent of dying on Calvary, to bring us back to him and to God the Father. So I hope, because I've jumped passages, I hope still that I'm following this idea of teaching you the meaning of the words and the arguments of this letter of Peter, who, though he was an unlearned and ignorant man, but he'd been with Jesus and the Spirit of Jesus taught him to be able to write such things.